There we go. Now it's working. Good batteries. Had to replace the bunnies, I guess. Okay. The joys of technology. Every now and then, they like to fail you, so. Anyway, that brings us here again to Galatians today. Excuse me. Book of Galatians. Oh, I almost forgot. I did print out a few of these maps. Maybe we'll hand out a couple of some of these, I guess. Might be the one up on the screen might be a little hard to follow, maybe. Okay. Rylan will hand them out, thanks. We've talked a little bit about we're not gonna use this a lot today, but I was gonna make a couple references on our map a little bit today, so that's why I brought this up here again. Galatians, in the first chapter, we talked about how Paul, we talked about his journeys a little bit to start with. And in the letter here that he wrote to the church in Galatia, the region there, and we see in the beginning or the introduction of, or even most of chapter 1, Paul, his purpose when he starts writing here is to, he really validates himself as an apostle, and then validates the gospel that he's teaching. He's really wanting to get that point across that this is important that they listen to his teaching and to him and to the message that he brought them. And I know I've made mention a couple times of the timing of this letter. I've been looking, and I can't find the biblical proof, I guess you could say, or been looking for some evidence to back up my idea. So, but I haven't found it yet. So at this point, it's still my idea. I still think there's a very strong possibility that this letter was written to the church in Galatia while Paul, again, when he was on his second journey, when he was in Corinth. We saw where he went. His second journey, he goes back through this area here, through the churches of Galatia, up northern Asia, over here at Philippi, Thessalonica, and then down to Corinth. And he stays in Corinth for a fairly lengthy period of time. And I believe that when Paul went back through this region on his return trip, his second journey, he saw the problems that he talks about here in this letter. He saw those and he was concerned about those. And while he was in Corinth, he wrote this letter and got it sent over there to try to help them, to encourage them, to explain to them what they need to be doing. And the history on this stuff maybe doesn't really go along a lot with what the content of the letter is necessarily, but I think it helps us to get a bigger picture of the region at that time and Paul's purpose and Paul's, you know, on his journeys. And it wasn't just all random events necessarily. Paul went to specific places for specific reasons, especially after his first missionary journey. And I think we can see that some. And when we look in the book of Acts, we see these events kind of unfold there too. And in the book of Acts, we have to, it's not confusing, but we have to look at it properly, I guess, to know that sometimes there's several events that are just lined out in that book, just one after another, but there could be great periods of time in between, or there's different events that are overlapping at the same time as well. So, I mean, I think it's good for us to look at these letters that Paul wrote and then go back and see where they kind of fit in with things in Acts, and we can kind of get a good idea of, you know, of what he was doing or what, you know, what the gospel message, how it was getting spread, I guess. So today we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 2, I guess, is where we're going to look some today. And Paul talks about his trip, I guess, when he ends his first journey, he he comes back to Antioch here in northern Syria. And then he makes his way down to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he returns back to Antioch, and that's where he kind of kicks off his second journey, I guess. So we're going to look a little bit in that time frame right there, I guess, today, as again with the idea that Paul is still validating his gospel and who he is as an apostle, and really stressing to them that you need to focus on what you're being taught here and to pay attention, I guess. And so we'll just start in verse 1 there of Galatians 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up and summited to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to him, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we kind of see the beginning of this problem here. And before I go into that a little deeper, I want to turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we'll kind of see, kind of a little bit this a little bit more in detail, maybe, possibly. And it's kind of a longer read, but I think I'll just read it and we'll kind of see the whole story here. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And we know when we ended chapter 14, Paul had completed his first journey to Galatia in that region and was back in Antioch at that time. And then going on in chapter 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So if we take a quick look at our map here, we go over to the right side. There's Antioch is here, and they traveled south through this region right here. And then they made their way to Jerusalem. Along the way, they were spreading the gospel. And you can see Antioch down through here to Samaria and then into Jerusalem. Verse 5 there, we'll pick up there. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he had also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all the multitude kept silent and were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from the old. Therefore it is in my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contained by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preached him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we had heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the words of the Lord. Okay, so that was a summary of what's starting to go on in the church, kind of. It's not that. We turn back to Galatians, I guess, now. It's not that these people were coming with, they weren't coming in banging drums and cymbals and making a loud noise, you know, saying, "Hey, we need to do this and this and this with the gospel." But as Paul said in verse 4, because of the false brethren who had sneaked in. Okay, this was something that quietly... has kind of slid into the church at this point. And what they were doing is they're wanting these Gentile Christians, these converts, to abide by the law of Moses as well. So, and we saw Peter, ask the question, I'll paraphrase, he said, why are we going to make them abide by this law that we ourselves couldn't even fulfill? Why do we want to do that? So there was kind of a big movement, maybe you could say, to kind of sway the Christians towards this way, and it was headed down a very troubling path. The word or the phrase "who had sneaked in" is I think interesting, because there's different definition. Maybe one of them that I liked is something that slides along. You get a picture of, something sliding up next to you there, and all of a sudden it's right there with you, and you're just kind of, well, where'd that come from, and that's what happened here within the church with these, with the false teaching. And we know that that's, you know, without jumping way ahead here and, you know, and just going deeper and deeper into Galatians, but we know that's basically the summary of the letter to the churches in Galatia. That was Paul's biggest concern there, worry about the falsehoods that were diluting the gospel and destroying it. And I didn't want to get, you know, way ahead here in chapter 2 either, but this wasn't happening to just everybody. You know, we see the example here later in this chapter where Paul and Peter kind of come face to face on this issue. And this is when Paul has left Jerusalem, and after they kind of had their meeting there, went back to Antioch, and Peter comes up to Antioch, and he's kind of sidled up next to the Jewish converts, and he's kind of really kind of headed that way himself. And Paul kind of, you know, gets in his face, and, you know, this is, you know, a great opportunity for a bad company corrupts good morals sermon. You know, the company you keep really influence you quite a bit, and that negative influence was getting pressed upon the church very strongly. So the biggest thing I wanted to talk about today, again, was this idea of the false teaching or the false brethren. And to go a little bit more with my idea of Paul's journeys and his letters, I think Paul, he made his first trip through Galatia and ended up back in Antioch. And then, you know, we see where he comes down to Jerusalem to kind of get this idea of the old covenant ideas and the law of Moses. They kind of get that figured out there amongst the elders and the apostles there. So they kind of go back out with this, with the acceptance of the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem. And they send the letter with them, you know, and the other men go with them and are testifying that, hey, this is the real gospel. You know, they kind of, Paul really, at this point, has kind of got some wind under his wing, you could say, even, because he really is certain about what he's teaching for sure at this point. And then he makes his second, from Antioch, he makes his second journey, starts here, and he goes by land this time over to Tarsus, and then through this region here of Galatia. And as, again, I mentioned, then he ends up going, you know, through Antioch of Pisidia here, up through Asia, and ends up, you know, he stops there in Philippi and Thessalonica. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to talk about there, different things, but that's probably for a different book there. But, and then he comes down here to Corinth, and I think when Paul has made this part of his trip here, he sees the problems that were happening in Antioch there among the church had spread to the region of Galatia. And I'm sure when Paul went through there, he talked to them, he probably preached to them a lot, and probably tried to help straighten that out quite a bit. But I feel like when he got to Corinth and he was there for a while, I just can't help but think that he kept thinking about those churches there in Galatia, and he was worrying about them, and that's when he penned this letter, and it got sent there, again, trying to keep this problem at bay. And this problem isn't something that's new among the church, and it's certainly not the last time that it's seen or talked about. So I wanted to show a few examples we have in Scripture of false teaching and false brethren and the warnings and the examples of it happening. And I'll go slow enough so we can get turned to them. Let's just start kind of going order here. Let's just turn to the book of Matthew. I know we've talked about this some already, and probably you're going to double up on some of these scriptures from previous lessons, but I think the importance of it is there, and Paul is really stressing that. If we turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. Now, this is not with Paul at this point, but this is Jesus giving instruction to the apostles, you know, during his ministry still. So this is not an idea that just all of a sudden showed up, you know, after the new covenant is in effect even. But there's a warning from it here from Jesus himself. Verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who can come who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Again, that alludes to that idea that this is something that's going to be very sneaky, and you're really going to have to be paying attention to recognize this. You know, a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, everybody knows that analogy. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So that's how we recognize them. Not necessarily by their words, but you pay attention a little bit to them. You know, how do they act? You know, how do they appear when they're not in the spotlight, maybe, and when they're not teaching or not preaching to people? You know, their everyday life. You know, how do they stack up, I guess, compared to, you know, who we are supposed to be as Christians and what the gospel teaches us? That's one way it helps us to maybe, you know, maybe alarm us a little bit when we see something that, well, that doesn't really add up, you know. I'm not saying that people can't make slip-ups and have mistakes. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden, whoa, that guy, he must be a false teacher, you know. But just, you know, pay attention. That's what Jesus is telling them there. You need to watch out for this and pay attention to these things. And then if we turn a little bit farther in Matthew to 24, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 24, Matthew 24:24. Again, Jesus is talking here again. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So even the elect, even the Christians, they're going to get misled. Jesus is warning against that. It's important for us to heed these warnings. Next, let's turn to the book of Acts for a couple examples. A couple of scriptures we touched on there in Acts chapter 15. If we turn there again. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these guys, they're teaching these false ideas. Teaching the brethren. They're not teaching the non-Christians. They're teaching people in the church there. They're getting them, they're swaying them to go down a dangerous path. And then just in verse 24 of that same chapter, it's kind of the same thing here. Since we had heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. We have heard some of our number. So they're saying in this letter that they sent back with Paul that people from among us here in Jerusalem, the church here, have come and are causing these false ideas. So that they're recognizing who these people are. They're not saying that they're just some strangers or just, you know, some people that came out of nowhere. They're within the church there in Jerusalem have went down this path, this direction. Our next example, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. No, excuse me, let's stay in Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We'll look here again, another little example. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Excuse me. Again, this warning of things to come, you could say, or, you know, this false teaching, it's going to be coming. And again here, where does it say it's going to come from? Verse 30, it says, from among your own selves men will arise. So not only did, the idea that this false teaching is going to come, but the warning has been there as well that it's going to come from within. So we really need to pay attention to the gospel that's being taught, right? And to pay attention to those that are teaching it and the things they're saying. Make sure that it's true to what Scripture is teaching us, right? Because it could come within as well. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Let's start back in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows you. But what am I doing? I will continue to do, and then I may cut off from opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So we see these false teachers, they're disguising themselves. And Paul says here, why wouldn't they do that? That's, Satan himself does that, so why wouldn't his workers do that? They're using the gospel almost as a cover for their harmful work. It looks good on the outside, but their end goal or their intentions are to destroy, to tear down the church, and they're going to do that by not coming in. Like I said, they don't come in with this loud message saying, hey, this gospel is wrong and this is all false and you guys can't be doing this. You need to do this and this and this. Because if they did that, people first of all, they'd say, well, whoa, what are you guys saying here? Let's take a look at what you're saying here. And it'd be a lot easier for people to disagree with that. But when they come in carefully and slowly and they come in undercover, you could say, with the gospel, that, you know, there are probably people that are looked up to even within the church. They're going to have a lot of pull and a lot of sway towards people. So we see that here in this letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth there. Obviously, this wasn't just a Galatian problem, was it? This is something that is within the churches everywhere. We see it in Antioch. We see it in the region of Galatia. We see it here in Corinth. I think it's pretty safe to say we can see this everywhere within the church. And not just the idea of, you know, the big thing there back in Antioch was they were trying to get these Gentiles to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses, right? Now, that's not something that's necessarily a struggle for us today, really, is it? That's not something we battle a whole lot. But false teaching covers much more than just that. That was just one example that Paul struggled through. But false teaching can be anything that takes away the truth of the gospel, right? And it might seem like something that's a long ways off from the gospel, but it might be leading up to something that's going to destroy it. I also wanted to look in 2 Peter, our last book here. 2 Peter, and this is a couple reasons I chose to go here, and one of them is to show that, you know, Paul isn't the only one that was talking about this or was aware of this. And we know that that Peter even struggled with this a little bit at that one point there. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we see where Peter talks about false prophets and false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous men, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they will not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. So Peter's talking about this as well, talking about these false teachers. And again, how does he portray them? He says they secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be secret, but it's going to come in and it's going to destroy these people. But then on the other side of this here, God has a way of preserving the righteous as well. It's not saying that this is going to be the end of these people, but we're going to have the opportunity to prevail. And then turn over just a chapter there in 2 Peter to chapter 3. The end of his letter here, the book. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the end of eternity. So Peter again is warning here. He says, be on guard. You know beforehand that this is going to happen. We need to be on guard, paying attention for these things. Because people are going to come in quietly. They're going to slide up next to us. And they're going to start interjecting these little ideas. They're going to start tearing down the gospel. And what do we do to combat that? And what's the best way for us to be on guard is to have knowledge, right? Knowledge of the truth. Knowledge that Scripture gives us. We need to know that and have that. Because when things start to appear to us that all of a sudden don't line up with what Scripture teaches us, we better investigate. We better stand firm in what the gospel message is and what Scripture teaches us. And that's the message that Paul is really trying to get across there in Galatia. And it's something that is going to destroy the church there and everywhere if it's continued to go. It's important. It was important for Paul to really stress to them, you need to adhere to what you were taught. In chapter 1, he said, if anybody shows up and teaches you anything else other than the gospel that we taught, and he used the example as even if angels come and teach you something else, it's false. Paul was confident in the gospel that he taught. He was, when he wrote that letter to the church in Galatia there, he knew without a doubt that the gospel that he had given to them and taught them on his first journey or his first trip there was no doubt the truth. And he wanted them to make sure that they knew that and to adhere to that. And if they did that, they're going to be all right. They're going to be going down the right path. And that was his concern with them, is they might be taken away with some of these ideas of the law of Moses, or the idea of circumcision, or whatever else it might be. And it's important for us to have that same mindset, I guess, that idea of being on guard, look for that deception, to test ideas, to test things when they appear in front of us. And we can do that with Scripture. That's how we can do that. We can look and see, does this line up with what Jesus taught and what the gospel teaches us? And if it doesn't, I think we better take a pretty hard look at it and distance ourselves from that, for sure. So it'd be good. It's going to be interesting to see where we go here a little bit farther in Galatians and to get into this letter a little bit more. There's great things in this letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia there. We get into some of the principles there in chapter 3, and it's big stuff when it comes to the gospel. And Paul really understood who belonged and what it took to belong to the church and to the kingdom, and he stressed it upon the people. So with that idea, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, we're just glad that we can have your word. We can have the truth that is there, and we can have confidence in what we know and what we do because of Scripture. I'm thankful for that. I'm just glad that we can look at some of the events that happened in the past, the history of the early church. We can learn from some of the mistakes that were made there, some of the problems that we saw arise there. Just help us to apply that same idea, that same mindset of being on guard and looking out for the truth. Just help us to do that, Lord. And we're just thankful for Jesus and for the forgiveness of sins that we have. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.